I want to spend just a few moments in the Word of God tonight. A little bit later in Jesus' life, he was back in his hometown of Nazareth, and Jesus was always in the habit of worshiping. He would always be in the synagogue, or what we would call today the church. And they did things a little bit differently back then than we do today. Today we usually have a preacher, and he will usually bring the message. Sometimes you'll have a guest speaker in. But the way they did things back then is they would have traveling speakers. And so the opportunity would be given to anyone who had something to say. And Jesus, in that, stood up and read from the book of Isaiah, proclaiming that he was the Messiah. And as he began to preach, in Luke chapter number 4, verse 22, the people who were in that synagogue that day were listening, and here's the response they had to Jesus expounding on the Word of God. The Bible tells us, "All bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" Now, being Jesus' hometown, these would be the same people that were familiar with him growing up. Nazareth was not a large town. It was a small town. Probably everyone knew everyone else. And here is this young man that they had watched grow up in the carpenter's home, help out in dad's carpenter shop, perhaps before this had even run the shop himself. And now here he is in the synagogue, speaking what they called gracious words, as none of the priests had expounded upon the word before. But they ask that question, and that's what I want to talk about this evening. They simply asked, is not this Joseph's son? Now, we know the answer to that. The answer to that is no. He is not and was not Joseph's son. He had another father. Now, this morning we looked at the virgin birth, the fact that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary in a very special and supernatural and peculiar way. And Jesus, the flesh, was conceived that day in her womb. But as we ask the question then, if this is not Joseph's son, whose son is he and who is he? I want to just take three of the familiar Christmas prophecies from the Old Testament, and through these three prophecies learn three things about this one that stood that day in that synagogue that spoke such gracious words. And so first I'd like to turn back to Micah chapter 5 verse number 2. In Micah chapter 5 verse number 2 we read these words, written approximately 500 years before Christ was born. We read, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And so here we have an amazing prophecy that God gave, as I said, about 500 years before the birth of Christ, that the Messiah was to be born in the city of Bethlehem. Now it says Bethlehem Ephratah. To perhaps better understand that, think of Bucyrus, Ohio. That essentially is what they're saying with Bethlehem Ephratah, because they often had towns of the same name in different areas of the country, just as we do today. And so God was being very specific where this one was to be born. But we learn not just his location, but we learn something of this one that was born in that stable so many years ago. God tells us here that his goings, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And so the first thing that we learn about this baby in the manger is that he is the eternal one. When he was born in that stable that night, that was not the beginning of Jesus. as we just saw the children present the program, that Jesus was and is the Creator. They referred to Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16. The narrator said early in the program that all things, as John says, all things were created by Him. And in Colossians, now that I've got the John verse in my mind, I can't think of how the Colossians one goes. And so I'll turn there in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16 tells us, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." You see, He is the Eternal One. He is the one that spoke these worlds into existence. He is the one for whose purpose these worlds have been created. You notice at the end of that verse in Colossians it says, "and created for Him." And so as we ask that question that has been asked almost as long as man has been on the face of the earth, why am I here? We have the answer there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. We're created for our Savior Jesus Christ. He is the Eternal One. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, His eternal nature does not just extend into eternity past, but it extends also into eternity future. And so as we find our life wrapped up in His, we know that as long as He lives, so shall we. That is the whole meaning behind eternal life. If Jesus should ever cease to exist, so would we. But because He has eternal life, so do we, as we receive Him as our Savior, because that's what He has promised us. And so in this passage of Micah, we see the Eternal One. Perhaps the other two most familiar passages of Scripture in the Old Testament that are prophecies of the coming Messiah are both found in the book of Isaiah. And so I'd like to turn to Isaiah 9:6 to see our second prophecy that tells us of this one born in the manger. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, God tells us, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And so here we have a wonderful prophecy concerning Christ that tells us the name of this one that would be born. And this name has what we would consider to be many names or perhaps titles. The first of these being there in verse number 6, Wonderful. Wonderful. Can you think of a more wonderful person than the Lord Jesus Christ, who was accepting all the worship of creation in heaven on the throne of all creation, and one day stepped off that throne and came to earth as a baby? Not the baby of a king, not the baby of a rich man, not the baby of an influential couple, but the baby of an ordinary carpenter in Nazareth. What a wonderful message that is, that God would come to earth for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His name also is not only wonderful, but also Counselor. Today we have many questions in life. We have many situations that we're unsure of how to deal with and how to handle. God assures us that Jesus Christ, the Son, is our Counselor. He will give us guidance. He will give us advice. He will give us direction, oftentimes done through His Word, most often done through His Word, the Holy Bible. His name, as we continue looking at these titles, is also not just Wonderful, not just Counselor, but the Mighty God, the mighty God. How can there be any question about who this baby is? Many today will debate whether or not Jesus Christ was actually God in the flesh. Well, Isaiah had no questions about it. He had no debate about it. He just point blank let us know that this baby, the Jewish Messiah, was the mighty God. Not just God, but mighty God, with all the omnipotent power that spoke the worlds into existence. He also not is only wonderful counselor, mighty God, but the everlasting Father. Now this speaks of the Trinity, because he is the Son and yet he is the Father. I wish I could explain it to your satisfaction. I wish I could explain it to my satisfaction. But the Bible just simply states that it is so, that it is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God who reveals himself in those three persons. He also is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Peace is prevalent in this passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 9. Our world is searching for peace, isn't it? Over in Israel, they're looking for a peace plan that'll be acceptable to both the Jew and what we know as the Palestinian. And yet, we're frustrated. They've been trying to find peace over there my entire life and are still clueless. We're looking for peace in other areas of the world. Very difficult to find. In our own lives, our lives are oftentimes filled with turmoil and uncertainty, especially in the economic situation we face today. There's an absence of peace as families struggle to make ends meet, as parents look for jobs in order to feed the children and clothe them. Jesus says, I'm the Prince of Peace. He may not bring world peace to this world until we know when he returns he will. But not until that time. But he can bring that inner peace that defies this world's searching, if they're searching in any other way, in any other location. But the prevalent idea in this passage is that of the government placed upon the shoulders of this one. And so what I see in this passage of Scripture, as I saw in Micah 5:2, that he is the Eternal One. Here in Isaiah 9:6, I see that he is the Sovereign One. He is the Sovereign One. Now, to be sovereign means to be in charge, to rule, to govern. And as I said, and as you read in the Bible in Isaiah 9:6 and 7, several times it mentions about this government. The fact that this child that is the child that is born and the son that is given, that he is the ruler. It refers to the throne of David. The Messiah would sit upon the throne of David and rule over the entire planet. And not just the planet, but the creation. This baby we see depicted in the manger this time of year may have been a baby, but he had all the angels at his beck and call. We often think of the time he hung on the cross or was in the garden and told the disciples that he could call 10,000 angels or legion of angels to his rescue. Well, he could have done it in the manger that day, should any harm have come. If Joseph would have been disobedient to get out of Bethlehem before Herod sent his henchmen down to slaughter all the babies, Jesus was safe. He could have simply commanded the angels to come and protect him, because he is the Sovereign One. It's fun having teenagers. If you have teenagers, you know what I mean. They want to govern their own lives and make their own decisions. It's hard for us to submit to one. But make no mistake, Jesus is still sovereign today. And though we may be long past our teenage years, we still answer to the Sovereign One, this babe depicted in the manger, who's no longer in a manger. He now is back on that throne of the universe. And there's coming a day when he will step off that throne again. And he'll re-enter his creation. And on that day, we'll have to give an account. If you're a Christian, you'll stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. and you'll answer for your service to your Savior and your faithfulness to what He's given you to do. If you've never trusted Him as your Savior, you'll answer to Him as judge at the great white throne judgment. And there is no hope at that judgment seat, the great white throne judgment. The Bible tells us that all that stand there before Him will spend an eternity in the lake of fire. Certainly not a pleasant thought, and yet a true thought, because God said so. If I were to make it up, I'd change it. I'll be honest with you, I'd change it. Because I know there are many, even in my own family, that reject Christ and continue to reject Christ. And I know unless they change their minds and put their faith in Him, confessing themselves as sinners, and Jesus as the only way of salvation, that they'll spend eternity in hell, that lake of fire, for all of time. No escape, no breaks, no time off for good behavior, forever suffering. And so I'd change it if I could, but I can't, because thus saith the Lord. And if it's an unpleasant thought to you and you wish I hadn't brought it up, you don't argue with me. Your argument is with God, because He is the sovereign one. But the third prophecy I want to look at, we see Him as the eternal one, we see Him as the sovereign one. Very sobering thought on that sovereign one. But in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the Bible tells us, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." In this passage of Scripture, we have good news. The name Emmanuel that was to be given to the Messiah means God with us. Now, that doesn't just speak of His presence. That speaks of His friendship. It speaks of His fellowship. It speaks of His being there when you need Him. In other words, what we learn here is that He is the knowable one. He has made a way for you to know Him. And I praise God for that, because for the first 20 years of my life, I did not know God. I believed there was a God, but I believed it was simply a God who would take out His wrath on sinners. And I was a sinner. There was no question in my mind. But I'm so glad that one day someone sat down and shared with me that He is the knowable one. In fact, the same message they gave me is what you heard tonight. He went through creation, the evangelist did, that shared Christ with me and showed me how God created everything perfectly. But while Adam and Eve were in that perfect environment, the tempter slipped in and they fell into sin, trusting the tempter more than God. And because of that sin, they were driven from God's presence. And then the evangelist took me to the New Testament and showed me Christ, that He died for my sin so that I could trust Him and get to know Him. How about you tonight? Is that baby in the manger a representation of your Savior? Do you know 100% for sure you're going to heaven? Now, I want to read one more verse, because when I say that, frequently people say, there's no way you can know 100% for sure. Well, your argument isn't with me, because the Word of God tells us so in the little epistle of 1 John, chapter number 5, verse number 13. Here we read these words, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Those are important words, that ye may know, not hope, not think so, not 99.9% so, but 100% so. God says so. And if you're here tonight and you're not certain 100%, please don't leave the building, because Jesus Christ is the eternal one. He is the sovereign one. One day you'll give an answer, but He is the knowable one. And so if you're standing before that great white throne judgment, where the only outcome is an eternity in the lake of fire, God will say, you have no excuse, because I made myself knowable when I came to the earth as a baby so many years ago. And so, again, we're going to sing a song. Don't leave the building without trusting Christ, without knowing you're on your way to heaven. And so I'm going to have Pastor Stephen come. We're going to sing a song. We're going to stand as we sing. And if you would like to know 100% for sure you're on your way to heaven, we'd ask that you just simply step out of your seat, come to the front, get my attention. We don't point anyone out. We don't do anything to embarrass anyone. And we'll have someone share with you from the Word of God. If you're a lady or a young lady, we'll have a lady share with you out of God's Word. If you're a man, we'll have a man share with you so that you can know for sure, 100%, you're on your way to heaven.